Well, we've got a lovely passage tonight, haven't we? And you relish being able to do this. So I hope that it's going to be okay. And above all, that God will speak to us from his word. You may have missed, because of time, chapter 2, verse 30. Those who honour me, I will honour. That was part of the message that the prophet of God, a man of God, had come to Eli and told him the prophecy that he needed to hear. And in those words were these words: those who honour me, I will honour. And you may remember that they were powerful words used very much later, 3,000 years later, really, as Eric Liddell was preparing to run in the 1924 Olympics. And we know the story, don't we, that he had trained to do 100 metres and found that that was being run, the heats were being run on a Sunday, which he didn't want to do because he felt that was the wrong thing to do, to use the Lord's Day for that kind of activity. So he entered into the 400 metres, which was not a race that was supposed to be his kind of thing. And an interested person wrote out these words from 2 Samuel 2, verse 31. Those that honour me, I will honour. We've seen the film, I suppose, Chariots of Fire, which is lovely, really, that the world has taken such an interest in somebody like Eric Liddell. But he ran with the piece of paper. Well, when we come to 1 Samuel, we find that that spirit of faith and a principle of wanting to serve the Lord was not really... it was far away in these days in which we've just read together about. The people of God were being abused by corrupt, unfaithful priesthood, and the will of God was being ignored and treated with contempt, and the word of God had been abandoned. In verse 29, the people: why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honour your sons more than me? And so on and so on. So there was not that spirit of Eric Liddell, really, or the dear person who wrote the words out to give to him, really. But when we come to consider Samuel this evening, and particularly his call, we find again this boy who had been an answer to prayer and the subject of being dedicated to the Lord, being now about 12 years old. Josephus thinks he would be 12. And it begins, our passage this evening begins with: the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. He had grown up familiar with the tabernacle, familiar with the worship and the things he had to do. His education had been in the things of God, that he had been, as it were, brought up to know God in that sense, to be aware of God and on all the benefits of that. And the picture we see is of this helpful young man bustling about, doing the things that needed doing. And from the following account, there seems to be a lovely relationship with Eli, a kind and gentle man, too gentle and not faithful enough, really. Too kind, perhaps, he was. But Samuel and him had a great relationship. And when the voice came, Samuel ran to Eli because he thought it was him. The state of spiritual life was very low. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. During the entire Judges period, which is precedes 1 Samuel, and that's a period of 300 years, there had been only two prophets mentioned. One of those was Deborah, and the other one, we don't even know the name of the person. So rare it was for the word of God to be known amongst the people. We rightly are concerned about famine regions of the earth, And it can give you sleepless nights, worrying about how people are going to live in some areas of the earth where the world, where there's been war and so on, or famine comes. But to have no word from God is a greater famine, and not one that we perhaps readily understand. I don't think these people weren't listening. They were going about what they should be doing. There was corruption, it was, but the most important aspect was God was not speaking. And that's the context of which we have find Samuel called. God is not speaking. And there can hardly be anything worse for a preacher to have no word from the Lord. If you have experience of being a preacher, you might understand that a little bit. It can be very difficult. I remember two things, really. It's not about me. This isn't about me, except my relationship to it. When we were at Catterwade, a young man arrived to take the evening service. We went in the vestry and he said, I haven't got anything to say. I don't know what I'm going to say. The Lord hasn't given me anything to say. So I said, well, I know what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And then I suggest you give your testimony. I said, because in doing so, you will remind yourself of the grace of God. And you'll find you have a word to say if you do that. And I think that's probably what we did. The other thing that comes to mind is Matthew Brennan, when he was here doing his sort of secondment. And I arrived to pray with him on a Sunday morning. In those days, I came early to see him, and we prayed together. And he said, I haven't got anything to say. He said, the Lord has not given me anything to say. And I said the same thing. I said, well, bro, we're going to pray about it. You see, well, a good response, hopefully. And so we did. We prayed for earnestly for probably a quarter of an hour about how God was going to sort this out, really. And then we walked out. We were in the front room there. That's the church was in there at that time. And we walked out, and I kid you not, a preacher was walking up the stairs. He'd come on the wrong day. But Matthew and I said, you're on the right day, brother. You can do the preaching. And he did the preaching, and I think Matthew led the service. But you know, that this is kind of a little bit humorous and that sort of thing. It's nothing like here in 1 Samuel, where God was not speaking and the word of God was rare. Just think that there's no possibility of hearing anything from God for hundreds of years, it seems, because of the displeasure that God had with the people and the way they were. Proverbs carries this on. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. In the absence of God's word, it means that no one has any standards to live by. And as the commentator says, people fall apart if there is no word from God. And we know what that means, perhaps, possibly. We feel we're going to fall apart because we go through periods when God doesn't seem to speak to us. We don't seem to find him in the word. We find praying so very hard and difficult. And when we bump into other people, they seem to be having such wonderful experiences that we wonder whether we're really Christians at all. This silence here was definitely a judgment from God, probably. It's said in Amos in a future day to this, where God says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Terrifying thing to contemplate. And I urge us all to pray for our nation, because very much is the case that our people are not hearing the words of the Lord in the day in which we live. But the purpose of God here in bringing us to 1 Samuel chapter 3 is to see that this situation is about to change. And it is God himself who changes it. And that's why we must pray to him and not rush around trying to find and cajole people into becoming preachers and things like that. That's not the answer. The answer is that God should speak, you see. And this is what he's about to do. He's moving to bring again his word to his people. So I've got three headings really this evening. God's call to Samuel, God's word to Samuel, and God's hand on Samuel. And I've got to hurry. So here we go. First, God's call to Samuel. We find that in verses 1 to 10. And we find that the writer of this passage is obviously doing quite deliberately, bringing us to a climax. And that climax is in verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. We find that it is one night in verse 2 for us, and the Lord called Samuel. This day of rare visions and unfaithful priesthood and so on, then the Lord called Samuel. This Eli, who's old and overweight, blind almost, getting to the end of his tether, as it were, he's soon going to leave, humanly speaking, then the Lord called Samuel. Everyone is asleep. It's at that dreadful hour of the night when nothing looks right. 4 o'clock in the morning. It's a terrible time to be awake and be worrying about things. It's just in that time that the Lord called Samuel. When we were young, we had preachers come and tell us that in the old version it says, ere the lamp of God had gone out. And it was suggested that this meant that it was almost out. The lamp of God, the sort of light of the gospel, the presence of God, had almost gone out. It's probably more correct to say that it just simply means it was nearly the time for it to go out because of the daytime coming. But I still remember those sermons about how God moved just at that point when things were at the worst, as it were. Excuse me. Almost gone out. Then the Lord called Samuel. Isn't that gracious? It was a patient call, wasn't it? We've read the delightful story of how this call was heard but not understood. And we realize that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He hadn't had any kind of prophetic message or ministry. Touchingly, hearing the call, Samuel didn't know it was the Lord and ran to help Eli. He seemed to be a kind of carer for Eli, really. And even Eli didn't realize what was happening until the third time. And then he told Samuel to say the form of words when the penny dropped, as it were. Well, you might think that if God called Samuel, he would hear and know it was the Lord. But clearly he didn't. He knew all about God. He knew all about church. He knew all about all that sort of thing, but he didn't know the Lord. He hadn't heard personally that voice of calling, that gospel call. Samuel, Samuel, personal call, patient call. I think it's a remarkable thing that we have this set out like this. God is waiting patiently for Samuel to hear and to understand, to open his life and his heart. And that's what I think we see here, the patience of God gently bringing Samuel to hear his voice. He persists even today. This is God's way, isn't it? This is a day when God is calling people. He bears with us. He moderates his instructions to our condition, said the commentator. I remember that old hymn, and I heard it as the credits of a film were going up at the end of it. It had nothing to do with the gospel. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling to you and to me. And I thought, whatever has been going on in this film, it was nothing to do with that. It was about the deep south. And I suppose the people, it was about going home and things like that. I can't remember. I just remember this beautiful voice, pure, clear voice of a girl singing these words. This is a day of gospel call, isn't it? A day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. How very gracious God is in his call to us. We recall the hymn too. He called me long before I heard. Excuse me, before my sinful heart was stirred. I'm so grateful that we have this here, because some of us might feel that because we've taken so long to hear, we'll be somehow disqualified. No, the call is always now. We have the call of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That call will go on until the day when you pass from this life, and then it will not be given you. But it is given at the moment. A patient call. God calling. Peter said he was not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. There is, of course, also, we must admit, people who are called instantaneously and become Christians. And we have the great example of Saul of Tarsus, don't we? Called on the Damascus Road in the very act of persecution and of hatred to a fanatical extent. And in a flash, he's converted. He hears the voice of Jesus. Who are you? Jesus, he says. He knows who it is. He hears that voice. I'll press on without my other example. It was a personal call. The Lord called Samuel, and he uses his word twice. Samuel, Samuel. It wasn't just anybody that God was calling, but this boy, wasn't it? He was destined to be the new Moses. He could not tell who was speaking to him, but it was God calling him personally. We might find it difficult to know who is talking to us. Is it God? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it just my imagination? How do we know that God is talking to us? That's a valid question, isn't it? And it's a huge subject which we won't be able to do more than just glance at this evening. But you see, we live in a slightly different day to Samuel. We live in the day of grace, the last days, as we read right at the beginning of our service together, the gospel days, the days since Jesus' death and resurrection and the descent of the Holy Spirit to be the possession of all, each and every believer, rather than this different way in the Old Testament. We have the Bible, we have the Word of God, and we can check a call for authenticity. We can ask God, are you saying this from your word? And he will speak to us from this. John says, test the spirits and see whether they're of God or not. And we know that the Holy Spirit will always seek to exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not make a fuss of himself, and he will never indulge ourselves at the expense of the gospel. Sorry, that's such a little bit to say about such an important subject, isn't it, really? We might be able to come back to that another day. Call of Samuel was a powerful call, wasn't it? It's rather startlingly in verse 10. It says, the Lord came and stood there, calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. This is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? God himself, as it were, because of this business of Samuel seemingly to be living in the temple, to be lying there all night anyway, on a mattress or something, while there had to be somebody there, I suppose, all night, and that was his his job, as it were. And God comes, and you have the idea that he's behind the curtain, as it were, in this sort of Holy of Holies, where his presence was, the Ark of the Covenant and so on. And yet here it seems to suggest that he came out from there and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." That was a powerful thing to do, wasn't it? The very presence of God himself coming to call Samuel to his service. We find, don't we, in this chapter that this little boy, in his copy ephod, behaving, as it were, like a little priest, dressed up like his grown-ups around him. But he's now going to become a powerful prophet to Israel, to be Moses' successor. You remember, he said, God will raise up a prophet like Moses. And Samuel was one of them, wasn't he? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the final prophet that was like Moses. But here Samuel fulfills that position, and the people are to look to him. We're surely to see the comparison that there is between the wicked sons of Eli, who seem to be made worse, not better, by serving God. And we learn that churchianity is probably the worst thing in the world. Having such familiarity with church and with gospel things, and yet not knowing the Lord Jesus, is a terrible thing. The point that is, Samuel here was listening because Eli had told him what to say, but he doesn't say it. Do you realize that?
Yeah.
He doesn't get it quite right. You got it.
Yes.
He doesn't get it quite right because he doesn't say, "Lord." He says, "Speak, because your servant is listening." Because he doesn't know who this God is yet. He doesn't know this Lord, the Lord Almighty. And so he didn't use his name. And one of the things in the New Testament that helps us understand a bit is that Paul says that we need the Holy Spirit to call Jesus Lord. We can't call Jesus Lord unless we have the Holy Spirit, because that's what he wants us to do. And Samuel, of course, ever after this, knew who the Lord was. And this action of listening to what God had to say turned his understanding, his actions in the temple, into an understanding of who God was, and his religion into faith, a personal faith. We sung, didn't we not? "He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe." The next surprising thing is that he went to bed. He went to sleep. What about that? Amazing. God speaks to you, comes out, and this great message, terrifying message, and yet he goes to sleep. One of the commentators has said this: "This is as it should be, because the voice of God transforms life, but it so mingles with it as to let it continue in its normal tenor." Mustn't stay on that point very long, but it's good when God speaks to you to think about it and to sleep on it. And that's all I'll say about that, really, I think, because we must rush on. Our second point is God's word to Samuel. When God gave his word to Samuel, he said it would be something which would make people's ears tingle. It means, of course, that the word was so incredible and so awful in one sense that it would be the subject of everyone's thinking and speaking. As the word of the Lord came to Samuel, it brought the burden of service. There was this terrifying judgment on Eli and his family, which Eli heard with resignation and recognition. He is the Lord. See, Eli did know who the Lord was. But no wonder Samuel was afraid to speak to Eli. No doubt they had this good relation, and he clearly loved Eli and valued all that he'd been taught. Yet he had to be faithful to God. And he was terrified of telling Eli the message. But of course, this message that God gave him, the word, was also a message of hope. Because there was hope as God was seen to be beginning to speak again to his people and provide for them. I was reminded again about Moses, the song of Moses, the way he speaks about God and his person. He talks about God saying, "There is no God beside me. I have wounded and I will heal." The word of God in the New Testament, we understand, is both a sword and a salve. It is a sword to wound us and it is a salve to heal us. And you have to be wounded, as it were, before you can be healed. And this is kind of the way it is with preaching, isn't it? Faithful preaching must wound people. And then we can see God heal people. The commentator says, the preacher, faithful preacher, will afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And I like words, don't I? So I thought that was interesting. But Gordon Keddy, perhaps more seriously, and this is very serious, a true prophet preaches with tears in his eyes, especially if his message is a difficult one. The faithful preacher can only preach as a dying man to dying men. Ministry is terrifying. It's not all light-hearted, joyful news. It is, of course, that. But there is the word that wounds. The slaying by the Spirit, by which we are made aware of our powerlessness to live before God without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He wounds, but he will also heal. I note that God's word that came to Samuel was the same word that he'd spoken before, but re-emphasized, because Eli had had that other man go to him and tell him very much the same thing. This was proof that God was speaking through Samuel. And for us too, really, the word of God is the same old word, isn't it? The gospel has been written thousands of years ago by the Holy Spirit, in particular the New Testament, about 2,000 years ago. And that's, if you like, the old word. And that's the word that we have, isn't it, when God speaks to us. He doesn't really bring us anything that is radically different from that. That's how we know that it's God speaking to us, because he'll bring us this old word. The old word about the cross. The old word about our sin. The old word about being saved by faith in the living God who brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead. Thank God for the old word. The word that he has written for us. And which comes to us in a kind of freshness as the Holy Spirit works through the preached word or Bible study or whatever it is that we are able to go in. Now let's finish with God's hand on Samuel, because this chapter ends in a remarkably lovely way, really. The Lord was with Samuel. That's a great mercy, isn't it? We see him growing up and becoming supernaturally the person he was destined to be, the prophet of God, the first for hundreds of years. Samuel becomes an established presence, no longer is a prophet, an occasional visitor. And this is where God is beginning to do that work, isn't it, that Pastor was so excited about the other day, really. And Samuel is the proof of that. From now on, there will be a man of God constantly here at the center of their faith and their religion. And he will speak them the words of God. There are three things that are said about Samuel which indicate the truth of this verse. The Lord was with Samuel. The first is that he had spiritual power. God let none of his words fall to the ground. What a blessing that is for someone who's going to be a prophet. What a terrifying thing it would be to be a prophet and to be speaking the word of God and nobody taking any notice of it. It was just falling to the ground. With Samuel, it wasn't like that. Now, all of a sudden, people hear the word and they listen to it and they know it's the truth. And none of his words fall to the ground. He has spiritual authority. We read that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. We've already said that Moses promised there would be another prophet. So we've already, in a sense, dealt with that. I'll go over that quickly. And then he has this spiritual ministry, which is so exciting and so New Testament, really, in its scope. The Lord, verse 21, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Can you see that connection? I'm just going to stop now with a quote from Gordon Keddy. And we give God the glory for this, these words that we can finish our evening study on. Shiloh was once more the lamp of Israel, and the godly could rejoice in the exaltation of divine truth and holiness in the ministry of the house of the Lord. Whenever the church of God experiences the breath of the Holy Spirit, the whole tone of community life is tangibly raised, like the coming of spring after the dreariness of winter. The sense of blessing from God fills the heart and transforms the daily course of life. Let us pray for God to raise up his spokesman for today. Let us pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit for each and every believer. Let us learn the work of God in Samuel's life and ministry, to look to the Lord for his blessing every day. Let us listen to what the Lord has said in his word, the Bible, and with hearts devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, in love go forward in joyous obedience to claim the promises of his everlasting covenant. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to remember those things that are important for us. Especially may we hear your call. Especially may we respond. Especially may we know tonight that we have a Saviour in Jesus Christ, that he is the one who shed his precious blood for us, and we are safe in him. We pray that you would grant the prayers that we've also read from your servant Gordon Keddy. May you hear them as our prayer too. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.